I'd like to direct your attention to Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 28 for our reading this morning. In this, the Bible tells us, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This morning we'd like to focus our attention upon what the Bible means to us when God tells us that he created man in his image and in his likeness. But before we continue on this morning, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray. So we ask that you humble yourself in some manner while the one selected leads us in that prayer. About image and likeness. And these two words are synonymous with one another. They basically mean the exact same thing. They're talking about the similitude of God. God so chose to emphasize the fact that he created man in his image that he gives us two words there to try to bring that to our knowledge, his image and his likeness. Now don't try to think of the image and the likeness as being a painting or as being a drawing of some sort about how God looks, because we do not know how God looks. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit over in the fourth chapter in the book of John. But here God is telling us that he has made man in a special way. He's created all the animals. He's created all the fish. He's created all the wildlife that there is. And now he makes man. He takes man, he forms him to the dust of the earth, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul, according to Genesis 2 and 7. So God makes him higher than everything else that there is. So what we're looking at is that God created man in such a way that man is like him. In other words, by attribute and by characteristic. I think we can see some of these as we go through the Bible. If you go over to 1 John 1 and 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So God is light. So he makes man and creates man in his image. He's creating man to be what? To be a light. To be someone who is not in darkness. Then 1 John 4 and 8, he says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love. So he creates man in his image. He creates man to be a loving being. And of course, love is the most powerful force that we see through the Bible. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, the Bible tells us. Love is throughout. It is the fabric that holds all of it together. And God is love. And we cannot be near God if we do not love. So he has created man, this superior being in the earth, to be like unto him in his ways. We find in Daniel 9 and 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Daniel says that God is righteous. So how would he create man in his image? He would make man to be righteous, or someone who has not sin within him. In Psalms 116 and 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." So he would create man that would think and care about other people. He would be a merciful creature, a merciful being. He would be one who would be righteous, and he would also be one who would be gracious. We read over in 1 Peter 1 and 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So he would make man, if he's making man in his image, to be holy, or to be good, in other words. And we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." In 2 Corinthians 1 and 18, "But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay." And in 2 Peter 1 and 7, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." So when we read about these attributes and characteristics of God, we know that if he created something in his image, they're going to have these characteristics and these attributes as well. Now, when we read in 2 Peter 1 and 7, where he talks about godliness, he's talking about us being godlike. Throughout the Bible, we are always instructed to try to be like our Father which is in heaven. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 5 and 48, when he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, we understand he's not talking about us being perfect in all the ways of God. But what's the subject that Jesus talked about there in the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about loving other people. He talked about if you love them that love you back, what have you done? Love them who don't love you back. Love them who are your enemies, because that's what God has done. Remember, God is love. So you see, if God creates us to be a being that is after His image and His likeness, He creates us to have the same characteristics and the same attributes that God would have. But we know that man didn't maintain that image that he was created in. So as God created man in His image, and He made him to be in His character, man didn't remain there. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden. He said of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but of this tree of good and evil, you may not eat thereof. And we know the story. We know how Satan beguiled Eve, and she took of that tree of knowledge of good and evil and ate of it. Because the serpent said, you'd become like God if you do that. Well, they were already like God. They didn't realize that. They were innocent. They had these attributes that God had placed within them. They were superior to all the other things on the earth. But yet they fell from the image that they were created in. They tarnished it. They damaged it. However you want to look at it, they no longer were in this image. They had fallen. So man fell from the image that he was created in. That'd be awful if that was the end of the story. But it's not. Because God knew when He created man and when He put him in the garden and when He gave him this test or when He gave him this to do, He realized that man could very well reach and eat of that tree. And if he did, would he just forget about man? Would he just cast man aside, this one he's created in his image? Would he just do without him anymore? No, because God is merciful. God decided that he was going to give man a way back to be back in the image that he had fell from. Let us go over to Genesis, the third chapter, verse 21. Something we see there, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. First thing that we see here is that God is showing us something. Everything God does shows us something. When God casts them out of the garden and away from the tree of life, because now they knew good and evil, God said, forbid that they would be able to reach forth to the tree of life and take of it and eat and live forever in this condition they're in. So God put a flaming sword and a cherubim to guard it. God could have put anything He wanted there to guard that tree of life. He could have put a wall around it. He could have put a force field around it. He could have put a beast there. But God chose these images, and the reason He chose them is because the cherubim, which we see later in the book of Exodus, when Moses is instructed to build the Ark of the Covenant, we see two cherubims on top of that Ark of the Covenant, do we not? It's in what's called something that's called a seat. And specifically, it's called the mercy seat. So God's showing us that by that symbol of that cherubim, by His mercy, we're going to be able to come back to this image. God put a flaming sword there. Why a flaming sword? Well, over in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says that he will come in flaming vengeance, in a fire of flaming vengeance, to take vengeance against those that obey not the gospel and know not God. So we know he's talking about judgment with that fire. And a sword, where Jesus has a sword that comes forth out of his mouth, a two-edged sword, one that's for defending and one that is for destroying, and that is the gospel. Those who live by the gospel, they are saved. Those who do not, they can be destroyed. So we see that by these symbols, these things that God shows us, He shows us so that we are going to be able to come back. When He takes these animals, now Adam and Eve didn't know anything about death. As far as we know, they knew nothing at all about death. Matter of fact, as far as we know, if they'd never taken of this tree, they would just live forever. God said, when you take of it, you're going to surely die. Your life will come to an end. And now what do they see? They see animals dead. An innocent animal is dead. And that coat is taken off of them, that hide. And it's made for coats for these two people to hide their sin. That's the symbolism of that. If we go over to the book of Romans and we read from there to 4th chapter, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, God does several things when He describes to us about sin. And sin, as we know, is something that means a missing of the mark. It means that, like an archer shooting for the bullseye, misses it. That's what it means. It's any thought, any deed, any action contrary to the will of God. Now, that's what sin is. So, God now tells us that He can cover our sins. He can take our sins away, as we see in the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice in the Old Testament where the goat is led into the wilderness. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten. Our sins are removed. All these things describe to us the fact that when God forgives us, all that's taken out of the way. When He forgives us, it's all taken out of the way. And right here we see where God is showing man that something has to be sacrificed in order to do that. In order to cover their sin, something had to die. And that's what He shows us there. In the third chapter, in the 15th verse, is the first prophecy that we read about of how God is going to accomplish this. This great plan that God had to bring man back into this image. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So who's He talking about there? Well, He's talking about Jesus. Because Satan was going to bruise His heel, and that He would come to this earth, and He would be crucified. But He was going to bruise the head of Satan, meaning He would have the victory. So we know then that the plan to take fallen man and bring him back into the image of God is going to be through His Son Jesus Christ here. That's the only way. Jesus even says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me." In Romans 8 and 29, He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we don't have time this morning to go into the whole subject of predestination. We realize that what's predestined are people who, by their own free will, just like Adam and Eve had a free will, believe in God and accept God's plan. It's not that individual people were picked to be saved and others were picked to be not saved. That's not what He's telling us on the subject of predestination. We don't have a lot of time to spend on that, but what we do want to notice here in this verse is that He says that these people were to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, here, as He's talking about for us to have an image restored, He says the image of His Son, and that's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We got to be conformed to that image. Do you think Christ is the image of God? Yes, He is. Remember when the apostles come to Him? "Show us the Father." What did Jesus tell them? "Have I been so long with you yet, and you still have not seen the Father? Know ye not that if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." Not a physical picture, but you've seen all of His characteristics. You've seen all of His attributes. You've seen what God is like. You've seen what God can do. As He says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So here He tells us that beholding God, looking at God, wanting to become closer to God, we become in His image. Look at a little child. That'll explain it very well. Because that little child that's so innocent that follows you around everywhere you go, watches every move you make, does exactly the same thing that you do. He looks at you or she looks at you and they want to be exactly like you. There's nobody like you to them. Now that's the way a child of God has to be looking at God. We want to be like Him. We want that godliness. We want to be godlike. We want to have His attributes. We want to have His character. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, He says, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So now we're getting a little more of the story. Here he's telling us that Satan has blinded the eyes of many in this world that they would not see the gospel, he says here. They wouldn't see the gospel. They wouldn't understand the reasoning behind the gospel. They wouldn't understand this glorious gospel because Jesus in the gospel is the image of God. So we're getting a little clearer about how we're going to return to that image, aren't we? It's going to have to be in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The sacrifice that has to be done has to be Jesus Christ. The covering that we have to put on is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the image of God and you are in God, what does that make you? Since He's the Son of God and He has the direct and express image, then you would have that image as well. He goes on to say, in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to this gospel that you could obtain this glory that's in Jesus Christ. And this image that man was created in had to be what he is referring to. The glory that we find in God. Now, if we read over in Romans 1:16, here he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this gospel, he says, Paul is going to go out and he's going to preach. He is not ashamed of it because it is the power of God. It's something that has been delivered to man that has power in it to do something for man. And what is that? Well, in John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, now he's talking about Jesus here, as many as received Jesus, to them gave He what? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, if we believed in Jesus Christ, He's going to give to us power to do what? To become the sons of God. And if we are the sons of God, we are restored back into that image that we were originally created in. In Colossians 1:12-15, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So here Paul, talking to these Colossians, says, look, he says, God's delivered us from that power of darkness. He's delivered us from sin. He has translated us. He's taken us from where we're at and He's put us somewhere else. We're still in this world, but we're not over here in sin. We're over here in the church, in the kingdom of God. Because the church is the kingdom here on earth, according to the 16th chapter in the book of Matthew. Now that's where you're at if you're in Jesus Christ. You're over here in His body. Colossian letter says that He is the head of the church. The church is His body. We're in His body. We are in Him. We are in His kingdom. You can't separate any of them. So He's delivered us from darkness and into that. And then we have redemption through His blood. Now the word redemption means to pay, to buy something back. So here is fallen man that's over here in sin, and a debt had to be paid. That debt was the death of Jesus Christ our Lord, and He has bought us back now with the most precious thing that could possibly have ever been offered. Because you see, those animals in the Old Testament, they weren't precious enough to buy you back. They're inferior to you. Money wasn't going to buy you back. Peter says we weren't redeemed with things such as gold and silver. No, it was with the blood of Jesus Christ. There had to be something very special to take man out of this sinful position and put him back into the image that he was created in, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he goes on to say in Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So over here he talks about an old man, a fallen man. But you, he says, you have been renewed into a new man. You're something new now. And what does he say that something new is? is renewed in the knowledge after the image Him that created him. So by this gospel, which tells us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, He puts us back into this image that we were created in. God does something for us we cannot do for ourselves. There's not a thing in this world that you and I can do to restore ourselves to that image if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying for our sins. God had to provide the way. Now we have to come into that way. Listen to Hebrew letter, verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, first of all, who's He writing to? It's important. Because if He's writing to the world, then everybody in the world would have been purged from their sins. But He's not writing to the world here. He's writing to those Hebrews who came out of sin and came into the body of Christ by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who He's writing to. People who are in the church. You, in the church, He says, have been purged from your sins. And Christ has arisen to sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high, restoring us back to that image that man was created in. In 2 Timothy 1, 7-9, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now remember when we talked about God had a plan? God knew He's creating man. He's giving him a free will. He knows that man can fall from this image that he's been created in. He knows that this man may not live up to what he's supposed to. He could sin, and he did. And as we said, God just wasn't going to forget about him. Wasn't just going to throw him away. Wasn't going to just say, well, I'll just get rid of this one and start over. No. God said, I'll give him a way back. And He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here, as He says, it was of His purpose, His grace. And this was all established before this old world began. You and I may think a day ahead, a week ahead, a month ahead. You may even think of down the road at retirement if we were fortunate enough to even get to that point. But we don't know what's ahead of us, nor can we control that. But He who can control it made a plan, and His plan came together, and His plan worked. Now today, you can be part of that plan. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, Paul puts it in this way of talking about this old man and this new man. Behold, we're now in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. What now? All things are new. This image man was created in, and he's now back in that image again. Been restored in it. Because that separated him from God, that damaged or tarnished the image, has been done away with, and that is sin. Let us read what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now notice what he says here. When we're over here in sin, we are dead. We may be walking around breathing, living, but when it comes to relationship with God, we're dead. Because sin's between us. I can't be the image of God that man was created in if I live in sin. It's not going to happen. So, God had mercy. He had great love that He loved us. And when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together. Now, quickened us means to make alive. So that was dead, He made alive. And He made them alive in Jesus Christ, as He says here. And by the grace that God gave so that this may happen. In verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places whereat in Christ Jesus. So the gospel has told us how we can come into Christ. And in Christ, we're in heavenly places. He's translated us, remember, out of this world and into the kingdom of God. We now have that sin removed and we can have relationship with God. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. God had to provide the means, and He did. He provided the means right here. If you want to see the grace of God, you look right here at this cross, because that's grace. And I challenge you to find anywhere that you can be in the grace of God without being in Jesus Christ. He shed upon this old earth a grace that it didn't deserve. The word grace means unmerited favor. And God gave to this world something it didn't deserve. Something no man could live up to. Something that no man should have had happen. And yet, God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's grace is in Jesus Christ. It's not out there in the world. It's not just something that's flowing all over the place. He put it in this world through His Son, Jesus Christ. So when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That gift is Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that we were going to do that was going to save us. There was nothing we were going to buy that was going to buy us back. There was nothing we were going to put on our bodies that was going to cover our sin. It required His only begotten Son. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Brings back the thought of the story of Gideon, doesn't it? When Gideon had amassed a great army to go against the Midianites, and God said, well, you just got too many people. What do you mean I got too many people? I've only got a few 10,000 to 32,000 men here. How's that too many to go against such a multitude? God said, because if I let you have the victory with this many men, you are going to think, man's going to think, he did it himself. I don't want them to think that. I want them to understand that when you go down there and defeat that huge army with 300 men, that it was God gave you that victory. Well, that's the same with taking us out of sin. It's God gave us a victory over something we couldn't do. Just like when the children of Israel are standing at the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh is behind them to crush them and kill them. And Moses said, stand still this day and see the salvation of the Lord. God did something for them they could not do for themselves. He parted a sea that they could go through on dry land, and He saved them. Well, the same He does for us. Ephesians 4 and 24, we're going to read the 10th verse there in Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are His workmanship, that's God's, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here is another one. As we talked about the attributes and the characteristics of God, He created man to do good works, to be love, to be light, to be righteous, to be holy, to be those things that we read about is what man ought to have been. And he fell from it. But now He has created man, where? In Christ Jesus, to do what? To do good works, and that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4 and 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We got to put on the new man when we're in Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Those who were dead, He's quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2 and 5, He says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Colossians 2 and 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Well, We've talked about how man was created in the image of God. We talked about how man fell from that image. And we talked about how man is to be restored to that image. And that's by His Son, Jesus Christ. And now we're going to understand what He means when He tells us that it is the gospel and the power of the gospel that's going to enable you to do that. We read over in the book of John, the 8th chapter. Jesus says, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." So it starts with a belief. A belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there's no advancement. There's no way to come in Christ if we don't believe He's the one that died for our sins. Jesus says, now these aren't my words, and these aren't words of some scholar and some theologian somewhere. These are words you can read right in your Bible. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So, what's repentance? Repentance is that once we understand Jesus is the Son of God and died for our sins, it brings about a change of heart. That's what repentance means. It means we no longer want to be this old man over here dead in sin. We want to be a new man. We want to be alive in Christ. So Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, He says, "Whosoever confesseth me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." That's important, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commands it. He says that's something we must do. So we're going to confess with our mouth the belief that is within our heart. Are we done yet? Not yet. Not yet. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus didn't have to say, "He that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned," because if you don't believe, you're not going to do anything else anyways. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized is going to be what? Is going to be saved." What does saved bring to your mind? Saved from sin. Sin's been removed. We're dead, we're now alive. We were old man, we're a new man. By the power of the gospel, which is what these things teach us. Now, Peter over there on the day of Pentecost, first sermon that he preaches. Now, here's a man learned right under Jesus Christ. This ain't some man that down the road read a bunch of encyclopedias and commentaries and all those other kind of things. This is a man who was with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years through his ministry. Men were standing there, realized they had crucified the Son of God, and they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." What reason? "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, to have their sins remitted or taken away, Peter says, you need to be baptized. In the book of Acts, in 22nd chapter and 16th verse, Paul is recounting how he was Saul of Tarsus and he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He was stricken down by a blinding light. He goes into the city of Damascus where he is told that a man named Ananias is going to come in and tell him what he needs to do to be saved. Paul hadn't yet heard the gospel. Ananias comes in to him and he says, "Why tarriest thou, Saul?" Saul's been praying his heart out. He's seen that light. He knew who that light was. He knew he had been persecuting him. He knew he had taken his brothers and sisters to the prison house. He had stood there while they stoned Stephen to death and he consented to it. He knew who he's dealing with and he's praying his heart out, but it's not doing him any good. Because why would Ananias say, "Why tarriest? Paul, there's something you got to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, we read probably one of the best models of this whole thing there, and that is with the Ethiopian eunuch. And here Philip, an evangelist, joins himself to a chariot as he's reading the Word of God, wants to know who he's reading about in the book of Isaiah, and so there Philip starts at the Scripture and begins the teaching. He was reading about Christ. As they went on their way and he heard the gospel message preached to him, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is certain water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "Thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both of them went down to the water and he baptized him. He came up rejoicing and went on his way. So if you can see that this image we were created in, we fell from, we want to be restored to, it comes by the power of the gospel. That is the message the gospel brings. And this is the plan of salvation within that message. And that's what we must adhere to today. If there be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?